We here at Grand Tidings Chapel read together each Sunday morning the Scripture. This is one way that we show our respect for the Word of God. Also, we stand while we read. So this morning we will be reading together 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 1, and reading through verse 8. Let us stand and read together. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearance. Thank you. You may be seated. I think most every one of you here this morning know Brother Herb. He was here also in 1970 for our fall meetings, annual fall meetings, and you got acquainted with him at that time. He pastors in the Fonthill, Ontario, Canada Church. He's vice president at the present time of the General Conference Board of Directors, and most importantly, he is vitally interested in sharing the truth of God's Word with his people. And so I'm very pleased to present Brother John Herb to you this morning.
Thank you, Rex. Once again, it's a pleasure to be back here with you. I'm glad that my previous visit didn't prevent too many of you from coming out today. I'd like to bring you greetings, first of all, as a member of your General Conference Board of Directors. This is a position that is indeed a privilege to serve in, because you have the opportunity of serving God's people. And as such, we are interested in your comments and in your opinions as to what you would like to see your conference doing. So if you have any suggestions, any comments, anything you would like to have your conference be considering, by all means, let me know. And also, my eminent colleague, Brother Houston, either one of us will be more than happy to convey your wishes to the board and present them for consideration. There's some new things been taking place during the past year. One of our distinguished guests here with us today, Brother Merle Patrick, is serving on a committee that is looking into the development of some land that has been willed to the church down in Louisiana, or I guess you say Louisiana, and we're certainly looking forward to reports and ideas as to what can be done with this. Many other activities are also taking place, but you'll be reading about them, or already have, in your forthcoming restitution herald. Ours has been delayed a little bit. It seems that our mail normally goes through so well that the postal staff in Canada decided we should see how the other half lives. So they've been taking sort of a vacation for the past 2 or 3 weeks. And consequently, you've been getting letters back with interesting little stamps on. And maybe you think that someone took a big knife up north there and cut off Canada. They didn't, and our mail is started to go again, so hopefully all our communications will be coming through, and this very beautiful April copy of the Restitution Herald, which we have not as yet received, will be getting to us before very long. It's always a pleasure to meet with God's people and to have the opportunity of enjoying fellowship and friendship and conversation with them. I appreciate very much hearing the activities of the church here in Dayton, as I regularly receive your pastor's bulletin, and with due respect to the other men present here, Brother Peatwood puts out a very fine one, too. I always look forward to hearing and receiving Rector's bulletin and perhaps getting a few ideas for my own, which I in turn am able to pass on to our people. He sort of gives me a complex at times, though. Everything is always well organized. I had the benefit of his study last night, and there are just little notes and memos up to be done. The only difference is that you can see what he has to do. Mine is someplace on the desk, and if I plow through, I eventually get them out and get around to accomplishing what's on them. We've had a most stimulating conference and some very fine panel discussions yesterday. They were speaking in part concerning the one phase or two phase coming. Then last night, Brother McGaw spoke on the fact that we in turn should be prepared to go through the tribulation, to be prepared for persecution. I've always been convinced that the church would escape this, but after the emphasis that he put on the point last night and looked at the program and discovered I was the speaker for this morning, I'm convinced that they might have just a little bit of merit to their argument. Charge to keep, a charge to keep given by the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. It is natural for us to revere the final words of men, words given and shared at perhaps a time when life doesn't have a great deal of time for them, and consequently, you would think that if someone had something really vital or really important to share, this would be the time that it would be done. And I believe it is interesting that the Apostle Paul takes this opportunity and makes this opportunity to remind Timothy of some fact. And while all of us present here today are not pastors, at least in the formal sense, I certainly feel that the words of Timothy have real merit for the times in which we are living. And so did Brother McGaw last night in his comments, and I was hoping that he wouldn't deal too lengthily with this particular portion of Scripture because it was what I was going to be sharing with you this morning. Now, Paul had a special relationship with two young men in the faith, namely Timothy and Titus. And as he wrote to them, he was giving them advice, he was giving them counsel concerning their ministry, concerning their message, concerning what they were to be doing with their lives. And thus it is that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy a charge. He gives him a charge that he should keep. And he emphasizes this fact when he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, preach the word. And then he continues on with five imperatives that are not only important for pastors to consider, but also important for God's people to consider. Five imperatives for us. First of all, that we should preach the word. As Paul gave this charge to Timothy, he had in mind the same type of command, the same type of commission that our Lord gave his followers over in the book of John, the 13th chapter. When Jesus spoke to them, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Jesus is saying here, I'm giving a new command to you. I'm giving you new instruction. Now, this isn't something optional. It isn't one of these, you can have it if you want to, but you don't really have to if you don't care to type of things. It isn't like when you go in to select a car and there's certain more or less standard things you expect to come with the car, but if you want additional things such as radios, which are now just about standard, and air conditioning and things such as that, these are options that you can take. And oftentimes, as you look at the list on a car, the options end up to be perhaps the major part of your investment. Jesus isn't giving to his followers an option, nor did he give us an option. He didn't say, now, love and show love to the people you like. If someone strikes your fancy, if you have a lot of interest in common, then by all means, show love and compassion to them. No, Jesus said that this is one of the identifying marks for you. Notice, he says, By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. This is one of the earmarks. We were talking yesterday about the mark of the beast and where it might appear on the body of a person. Well, Jesus was saying that you have a mark on you. Now, it might be well if it was written on our foreheads. It would serve as a reminder to us. Whenever we look in the mirror and see what an attractive person we are, we'd also see these four little letters, love, and this would remind us that we are to show love one to another. Paul is telling Timothy to preach the word. This is the basic work of the gospel and of God's messengers. And God's messengers aren't just the individuals that you happen to find behind the pulpit Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday evening, as the case may be. Rather, we are all God's messengers, and we are to proclaim God's word. Paul did this in his life. In other words, he practiced what he preached. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and the 17th verse, thoughts given by Paul to the church at Corinth, when he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Paul wasn't refusing to baptize people. He wasn't denying the importance of baptism. But he was reminding us here that he had one primary mission, and that was to preach the gospel. And whenever I read this next phrase, "not with the wisdom of words," I can't help thinking about the Apostle Paul, about his education, about the writings we have in our scripture given to the various churches. And then I find him saying, "not with wisdom of words." And I say to myself, well, if Paul didn't have wisdom, you're not even on the first rung of the ladder. Paul was way up here when it comes to intellect, to wisdom, to being able to present a message which people understood, which people were able to relate to their lives. And yet Paul didn't emphasize the fact of his education or how many degrees he had after his name. And perhaps that is one of the common failings that can be present with individuals and in the church, that oftentimes God's servants have more degrees than they have temperature. We need to have just a little bit of fire for the Lord. And certainly it is well to be educated and to be able to at least share your thoughts in an intelligible manner. But what God is interested in is in the fire and in the concern that we have in our hearts and in our lives for other people. As Paul continues this thought, he goes over to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, "And I, brethren, came not to you with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Once again, the emphasis on this fact, that Paul didn't want people to be so wrapped up in his words, in the way that he either said or wrote things, that they would become a follower of Paul rather than a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fifth verse, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul wanted them to have a foundation concerning what they believed. He wanted them to know what they believed and in turn to be able to share it with others. And yet he wanted their faith to be built not on the writings of the Apostle Paul, but rather on the power of God and on the wisdom of God's message shared with these people. We live in an instant age. There's instant coffee, instant breakfast. If you're a preacher, there's instant sermons. You can write in and get 52 messages for Sunday morning, for Sunday evening, 52 thoughts for Wednesday night, and an assorted funeral, wedding, and communion messages all in one book. Now, sometimes these are good as starters, but it isn't natural for most people to say what others have said, because you just don't speak in that manner. It isn't natural to you, and this soon comes across to the people that are listening to you. And so Paul tells us as believers that we are to be instant in season, indicating that we are to be ready, that we are to be prepared. You former Boy Scouts remember, be prepared, the Scout motto. A Scout is to be prepared. Well, if it's important for a Boy Scout to be prepared, what about Christians? Shouldn't we also be prepared? Be prepared to share our faith. Be prepared for whatever might come into our lives. Paul is then telling Timothy to reprove or to convince people. The same word found in Titus, the first chapter in the 9th verse, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince gainsayers. Convince, Paul says. Be ready to convince other people of what you believe. Again, keeping in mind Paul's words, not overwhelming them with your vast knowledge or your intellect, but perhaps overwhelming them with the concern that you feel for them as another individual. He reminds Timothy that Timothy is going to have to rebuke people or charge people. This is a charge given by Jesus in Matthew 12:16. It has in mind the thought of laying a value on something, placing a value on some particular thought, and then in turn conveying these thoughts to other people. Then he tells Timothy to exhort or to make an earnest appeal. The earnestness of God's messenger will often come across to the people who are listening. I have heard speakers who could be laughing at one moment, crying at the next moment, and then be laughing again in just a few minutes' time. Now, some people can change their emotions that fast. Being a staid, conservative, dull, part Englishman, I'm not able to do that, and so I gradually build to these things, and either I tend to be somewhat happy or somewhat sad, perhaps never peaking in either direction. Paul says that we are to make an earnest appeal to people. It might come across when we pound the pulpit. I did that once at Ripley and shocked the entire congregation. I think it's the only time I had them all awake at the same time during 7 years. We are to make an earnest appeal to individuals. As Christians, we are to do this. And then we are to do it in a certain manner. And this is often what is most important. It isn't necessarily what you say, but rather it is how you say it. And so I am reminded of some thoughts that were given to us in our class when I was attending Oregon Bible College. Brother Wattell was teaching our class, and he said, I would share with you some words that I heard Brother LaCrone say, and he said, I found them to be very true. He said, you can tell any people anything you want as long as you tell it to them in love, indicating that you are concerned for them. And if this concern comes across, and if this honesty comes across, then your message is going to be received and to be considered. Timothy is to fulfill his ministry. He's to carry out his task with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, when Paul's talking about long-suffering here to Timothy, he's not talking about the long-suffering and of the people sitting in the pew, first looking at their watch and then shaking their watch to see if it's still going and catching the fragrant aroma, as was mentioned a little earlier, of the food coming upstairs. And if that isn't a challenge, to speak to people who've had a full day yesterday, a fine service Friday night, and the aroma of food coming up this morning, I don't know what is. And hence it is that they save the best speaker till the last. And I know you're going to be one to be here tonight to hear the final message of this conference. But keep in mind then that Paul is sharing with Timothy the importance of having sound doctrine, of having a solid basis for your faith. However, as you have this solid basis, he indicates in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 24, that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, in meekness, in kindness, in compassion, conveying these thoughts to other people. As you have been reminded during this conference, there is going to come a time when people will turn away from the truth. And the scripture speaks of a falling away. And this is certainly very sound. However, I believe there is no basis for saying that the falling away is going to incur among the membership of Glad Tidings Church of God in Fond Hill or Glad Tidings Chapel here at Dayton. I don't think God is specifying individual churches and saying each and every church is going to have a falling away, and if your membership is 100 this year, it'll be 90 next year and 81 the next, 10% each year until you get down just to a few individuals. This is speaking of a general condition in the world, and we are to be prepared for these things, and so it is that it is important for us to have faithful teaching. And this apostasy or this falling away had already started shortly after the time of Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait until the time immediately preceding his return to look for a falling away. There were already letters being written, forged by individuals desiring to tear down the work of the church, and so Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica in an attempt to correct certain letters that have been sent to them that were incorrect, that were forged. The natural tendency is for people to desire to hear good things. Now, if you want to make a good impression with me after the service, you come up and you say, "Fine, that was a wonderful message, best preaching we've had since you were here last time, and I promise not to be embarrassing and say, well, what did I say?" We desire to have other people tell us things that we like to hear. However, we are cautioned in Scripture that occasionally we're going to have to hear things that aren't quite so pleasant. And occasionally there's going to be times when we have to be instructed or counseled concerning shortcomings in our own lives, in our own ministry, in our own work not only as individuals but also as groups of individuals. There are certain things we like to hear, but there are other things that we need to hear. I remember being impressed by Dr. Howard Hendricks as I attended a pastor's conference up at Wheaton, Illinois. And he said, if I go to an area and I announce a series of meetings on prophecy, you'll have people coming out from under the rocks to hear what I have to say about prophecy. Now, I'm not minimizing the importance of prophecy for our time, certainly. And the conference has been well planned, and you've had good speakers up to this point, and I'm looking forward to thoughts and sharing ideas with you with some time of fellowship after the service. But he said, if I go into an area and announce that I'm going to have a series of meetings on prayer, then instead of the people coming out from under the rocks, you'd almost think that the people called under rocks to fall on them. They are conspicuous not by their presence, but by their absence. Perhaps it's because we need to hear about prayer, and hence we do not have quite as much desire to hear about these things. It's not quite as sensational, but it is certainly very essential for the Christian. The principle expounded by Paul to Timothy is much the same as that mentioned by Hosea in the 4th chapter, the 9th verse, when he says, like people, like priests. The people have a desire to hear a certain message, and hence they have individuals that will tell those messages to them. Or, after a period of time, the speaker certainly influences the audience and the congregation, hence they come or tend to become like the speaker that they are listening to. Some people are going to turn aside from the truth. Some people instead are going to turn to fables. But he says to Timothy, this doesn't have to be the case with you. It doesn't have to be the case with the people to whom you are speaking. But he says to Timothy, watch, be alert. And a very interesting passage, one that certainly I feel relates, is found in Mark, the 13th chapter, beginning with the 32nd verse of this chapter. But of that day, speaking of the return of Jesus Christ, and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Then notice, take heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is like a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man to his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. A five-letter word, watch, found several times in these short verses. He's telling the individual here, first of all, to take heed. Then he says, pray. He says, next, you don't know when the time is. The Master is going to come. Once again, watch. He might come in the morning. He might come at midnight. He might come at the evening. He's going to come sometime. This is for certain. It's important that he doesn't find you sleeping when he does come. Therefore, what I've said to you, I say to all, namely, watch. We are to be watching. We are to be ready. We are to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he reminds us that we are to endure affliction, or endure hardness, or suffer trouble. The athlete trains himself. He works with his body to get it into condition. I remember going back to high school days. This is way back in the dark ages sometime. We had commando gym, 1 hour a day, 5 days a week, to attempt to get us into some sort of physical specimens that we would be qualified to go into the service after we graduated. And we do jump ups and sit ups and push ups and stand ups and squat jumps and climb up and down railings and go up and down ropes. And you develop muscles. Now, some muscles stay with you and others don't. About the only two places in my body I've had muscles is in my stomach and between my ears. And both of them function relatively well. Paul is telling us that we have to endure hardness and we have to be ready to suffer trouble. And then he reminds us that we are to do the work of an evangelist. And here you say, I'm finally off the hook. Now he's speaking to Brother Perkins and Brother Treatwood and Brother Kane and any other eminent brothers. I don't see other fellow pastors here this morning that I've overlooked. These are the men. They have the job. Do the work of an evangelist. I think it's good if these other three individuals do the work of an evangelist. However, I cannot let myself get completely off the hook on this. I'm still caught. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We are told some were apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but notice it's for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. So it's the saints that are to do the work of the ministry. And this is wonderful because we four pastors can now rest and all the rest of you saints go out there and get to work because it's your job. We're referred to as saints in Scripture. I don't know if pastors are referred to as saints. I think we might be sort of left out at times. But the rest of the people certainly are referred to as saints. And those are the ones that are to do the work of the ministry. As Paul approaches the end of his life, he wants Timothy to be certain to do something, and that is to make full proof of thy ministry. Perhaps one of the greatest texts that can be found in this regard is found in Acts, the 20th chapter. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things moved me. The fact that he was bound, the fact that he had suffered trials and temptations and persecutions, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul didn't count his life as being worth very much. He said, this isn't important. What is important is that I have the joy of serving my Lord and that I complete my ministry. This is a glorious thing for the Apostle Paul. And this certainly is a very glorious calling. This past week, it was my privilege to speak with some of the students up at E.L. Crosley, a high school found relatively close to Fond Hill. They had sort of a seminar special interest day, and there were some 30 or 40 different groups, everything from how to soup up your motorcycle to how to practice yoga, and I had one on religion. And if you think a title is going to turn some high school students on, imagine completing with making a motorcycle and gourmet cooking and souping up your hot rod and things of that type, and then religion. Fortunately, we have a couple of good evangelists at the school, and we had about 31 people in our seminar, which was, I thought, a good turnout, considering the topic and especially considering the speaker. And we shared with them some thoughts concerning the ministry and the calling of the ministry and what a minister did. And I know most of them were amazed to find out that the minister had something to do other than 2 hours or 3 hours a week. I know that you realize already that your pastor works at least 4 or 5, but some of them didn't realize that most ministers work more than 3 hours a week. Actually, I believe they did. It was a very interesting time. We spent approximately an hour and 15 minutes talking about everything from exorcism to the work of the ministry and things in that area. These are opportunities that are given to us to share our faith and our love in Jesus Christ our Lord with other people. And as Paul gets to the end of his ministry, he's telling Timothy something about what he might be able to expect. He says, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I completed my ministry, Timothy. And so he begins to tell Timothy about the wonderful retirement program they had for evangelists in the early church. And then, as he became somewhat more advanced in years, of the wonderful nursing homes that were built in the area. And he also added something concerning the plaques and awards and commendations that he had in his studies from various places and from churches that he had started. He could have talked about these things, but it certainly wouldn't have been very true to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He talks about being offered, much as a sacrifice. He's reminding Timothy that when you come to me, don't come to my air-conditioned room or to my particular apartment where the heat is regulated, but rather, he says, bring that coat along because I'm going to have need of it during the cold days that are ahead. And he says, bring the parchments. Especially, I want you to bring these things. And this is the way I always justify my book purchases to Louise. Well, if Paul thought it was important for Timothy to bring these parchments, certainly I should be able to buy just one new book a year. Yes, Paul felt a need of certain things, but they were very essential things. None of the fringe benefits. Brother Patrick was speaking yesterday concerning the wonderful life and luxury that we enjoy in this United States. And we complain when our thermostat won't bring the temperature right up to 72. It only takes it up to 70. And there's 2 degrees, and I'm uncomfortable, and I might even have to put a sweater on. Paul reviews his ministry, and he doesn't talk about his awards, but rather he talks about and reminds Timothy of the fact that he certainly doesn't have a great deal to look forward to, at least tangibly. But Timothy has wonderful rewards that he can anticipate. Paul says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept my faith. And everyone that finished the course received a prize. And so we are told by Paul that if we fight a good fight, if we finish the course, if we keep the faith, there is laid up for us a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And we can't question that. We don't question that. If anyone deserved a crown of righteousness, it's the Apostle Paul. And that's wonderful for Paul. And it might possibly apply to Timothy, but what about us? We haven't written letters to the extent, or at least in the quality, that the Apostle Paul did. And we haven't started as many churches as the Apostle Paul had started. What do we have to look forward to? Paul continues by saying that when the Lord gives me that crown of righteousness, it won't be to me only, but it will be to each and every one that loves his appearance. This is how we obtain this crown of righteousness. We love his appearance. We anticipate his appearance. We look forward to his appearance. And when he does appear, then we in turn will receive this crown of righteousness. We will receive everlasting life given to us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful promise. This is a wonderful assurance. This is something we as Christians can rely upon, because it isn't written by men or speculated on by individuals who like to do that type of thing. Rather, it's written by Paul, writing under the inspiration of God, to Timothy and through Timothy to us. We are looking for not an event necessarily. We are looking for a person. We are looking for the return of Jesus Christ our Lord. And when he does come, those who have loved him down through the ages and those who anticipated his appearing before the time of his birth will receive this crown of righteousness. This reward is ours today. This reward can be yours. Have you confessed your faith in Jesus Christ? Would you like to have this same type of reward that is promised by Paul to Timothy and also to us? Then give this prayerful consideration as Pastor Kane announces our hymn of invitation for this morning.